Well, good morning. I want to take a brief departure from our series in Hebrews today, and I'll get into that in just a few minutes. But we're going to look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. It's an introductory psalm, and the thesis statement really of the entire book of the Psalms. It's said to be that the rest of the book of the Psalms is actually an interpretation of Psalm 1. Many would also say that Psalm 1 introduces us to the man, the king, God's anointed one, which we see in Psalm 2. But it's also a pattern for us to follow. For those who seek blessedness. Actually, the word is happy. For those who seek their happiness in God. I think the word happy or happiness has kind of gotten a bad rap. Let me explain that. Especially in conservative Christian cultures, which that's where you're at if you don't know. We want to be a biblical church. And the idea, or should I say, as we've thought about the word happiness, at least the culture and maybe our tribe, if you want to put it, happiness kind of has, it's almost like it's a bad word, it's a bad connotation. Why? Well, because the world seeks happiness, right? And we see it as this fleeting thing, and it is. The world's picture of happiness is fleeting. But it's not the seeking of happiness that makes it bad or wrong. It's what you find your happiness in. And so if you're not convinced already, I want to convince you that all of humanity, including yourself, good Christian, seeks happiness. You seek happiness. The only difference between someone who is in Christ and someone who is not is those who are in Christ seek their happiness from somewhere else, in a place that is deep and rich and it satisfies the soul. It's a joy that doesn't fade. So guess what, friends? You seek happiness. But if you're walking by the Spirit, you seek it. And in seeking it, you honor God when you seek it from Him. So here's just my brief explanation for why we're jumping away, departing from Hebrews this morning and the story of Joseph. Maybe you can relate. From time to time, I feel this subtle weight on my soul. And it comes in the form of really emptiness. And it's this emptiness when my eyes have shifted and they're looking for blessedness, for happiness, from other sources. And it's really easy to do. When I begin to seek my happiness in even the good gifts of God, and not God Himself. And I just confession, over the last few weeks I've felt this weight, this emptiness, and it's so easy to let my eyes be diverted from God onto lesser joys, even sinful joys. Especially in the Thanksgiving and Christmas season. What am I looking for? What are you looking for? Well, I want to find comfort. I want to be well fed. I want to enjoy my surroundings. I want to have a good time. We used to pray for this. This was my family prayer growing up. Lord Jesus, bless this food to our body and let us have a good time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. That literally was the Gaither House prayer from all the kids. Because guess what? You seek happiness. I seek happiness. And as I'm seeking, as this is the natural state of my soul, I want to enjoy my surroundings. I want to better this. I want to better that. I want, I want, I want. And despite having all of those wants filled, when you've been reborn, when you've tasted the goodness of God, having all the wants in the world will still leave you wanting. And worse, if that remains the desire of your heart, it will leave you condemned. So I spent my hours this week reading scripture that served a correction to my heart, to remind me of where true happiness, true fullness, true joy abides. And for that, I go to the Psalms. I go to Psalm 1. I go to Psalm 119. Why? Because they're songs of the soul. So would you grab your Bibles? Would you open to Psalm 1? Would you stand with me? As we read, I'll let you know now, I believe this psalm we can divide into three movements: the heart, the fruit, and the final destiny. But here's Psalm 1. Would you read with me? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a guide, Lord, to our path. It's a correction to our heart. Lord, would you work through your word this morning? May we be people who pray with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any grievous way in me. And lead me, O God, in the way everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to look at this psalm with you. Under three headings. The first is the heart. You might have noticed this psalm is a contrast between two men, two people. You can put women there too. That's okay. But one who is wicked and one who is righteous. Why would we say the first movement, verse 1 and 2, is of the heart? First, the biblical understanding of the heart is this. It's both thought, it's your mind, and it's your affection, it's your heart. It's that which you desire. And this heart, that which you think on, that which you love, that which you desire, it sits in the driver's seat of the will of man. Think of yourself like a car, that which you do, the path that you go. Guess what's in the driver's seat? Guess what has the wheel? Guess what's putting the foot on the gas pedal? Probably above the speed limit. It's your heart. Our limbs, our actions, they're all just manifestations. That which we do, that which we say, is just manifestations of our heart. The Bible also talks about the heart as this inner self, the truest part of you. So why would we say this first section is of the heart? Well, because there's a contrast that's given. It's interesting, this contrast. Look at verse 2. This contrast reveals the heart as the motivating factor, the driving force behind these actions of man, the path that he'll take, the way he's going to stand, where he's going to stand, the way with whom he's going to sit. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. His delight. One delights with the heart. Those are affection words. The word literally means pleasure. If you think Christianity is a pleasureless religion, you are so far from wrong. If you think the Bible is void of passion, man, you haven't read it. It is full of promise. It is full of affection. This is an affair of the affections. The blessed man's affections, his pleasure, is in the law of the Lord. And he delights to think on the precepts of the Lord. It rejoices the heart. It fills the soul. Friends, we were made, you and I were made to have our souls filled with the glory of God. We were made for that. We were made to live out in fullest array of mind, of thought, of deeds, of heart, of feeling, all of it in subjection to God. In our gospel engagement class, we talk about this framework of the gospel, creation, fall, redemption, new creation. And under each element are sub-elements. And in creation, God reveals these things that are needed for everyone has a place to go for truth. Everyone has a place they go for identity. Everyone has a place they go for significance, for fulfillment, for belonging. Fulfillment is where we find our delight, our joy, our happiness. We were made to find our fulfillment in beholding God and thus delighting in Him. Where does this righteous man find his delight? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It occupies the mind day and night. Friends, you who have tasted and seen that God is good, do you not recall, man, when he enlivens your passions? And you just want to eat. You just want to be in the Word. You just want to read. You just want to behold. And it's a fight sometimes, right? It's a fight of faith to remember that this is where my soul is fed. This is where my heart is fed. Because we also know as human beings that the emotions can be fickle, right? We know as human beings that emotions go up and down. But God's truth remains the same. We know as human beings that sometimes our passion can go up and down, right? Sometimes our desire. It's not that the Word of God, that the beauty of Christ, that he's any less powerful or beautiful or glorious. It's that sometimes our affections do this. So how do we keep our eyes right so our affections stay? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It occupies his mind day and night. Here's the question: what occupies your mind? What do you think on? What do you lose sleep over? I did not sleep well last night. And I sometimes that's good. Sometimes I didn't sleep because my mind was somewhere else. I didn't sleep because something else was occupying, my pride was occupying my mind. And I was playing out this scenario for hours. I was not delighting in the law. I was not trusting. And guess what? I wasn't very happy either. Didn't wake up feeling blessed. Blessed is the man who thinks on the law of the Lord. He meditates on it. His word, this word meditate has the meaning to moan or to growl, to utter. So men, when your wife asks you what you're moaning or growling about, you can say, I'm meditating. Try that. See that. See how that goes. Let me know. But the question is, it's not whether you're meditating or not. It's what are you meditating on, right? It's not that you're meditating. It's what is the source? What are you chewing on? How are we to delight in the law of God? Jesus said that all the law and the prophets point to him. So as we meditate on the law of God, we see, listen, we're to look for the character, the beauty, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How are we to meditate? What am I to think on, oh God? What am I to look for as I open the scripture? I'm to look for his perfect holiness. I'm to look for his great mercy. I'm to look for his steadfast love. Church, as you read scripture, your aim should always be this. How am I beholding the beauty, the character, the majesty, the glory, the wonder of God in this passage? What does this teach me about his character? What does this teach me about myself? What does this teach me about man? How does this passage correct my thinking? How does it train my heart? Remember, heart is thought and affection. It's both. Well, let's look at verse 1. You see, the psalmist is setting in contrast that which a blessed man doesn't do to that which he does do. Delighting in the law of the Lord is what he does. What does he not do? He doesn't walk or stand or sit. With what? With the wicked, the sinners, or the scoffers? So in order to fully understand, we need to ask the question, what does the man who walks with the wicked, what is the man who stands with sinners, what is the man who sits with scoffers, what does that man seek? What does that seek? What does it mean to walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit with the seat of scoffers? What would be the heart disposition of one seeking the counsel of the wicked, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting with the seat of scoffers? Because at first glance, it's easy just to read that over and say, oh yeah, that's not me. And there is a sense in which, Christian, you do have a new heart. There is a sense in which, yes, Jeremiah 17, which we're going to read earlier, says the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. But then you go to Jeremiah 31, and guess what? He's written his law on our heart. Ezekiel says he's taken out that heart of stone and put in a new heart, a heart of flesh. So the heart that is opposed to God is wicked and is deceitful. But a new heart, this is the heart that has these affections for God. It delights in God. And the root issue before us is the heart. We've been given a new nature. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has passed away and the new has come. However, we all know that there's still this battle that rages in our flesh, right? Our heart has been changed. The disposition of our heart has been changed, in that our greatest desires are for God. This is our nature. This is what is most natural, or should be natural, as we walk in the Spirit. But we're still living in the here and now. This is why we say the kingdom of God is here, but not yet. There's still the here and now where I'm still in this physical flesh, which can be tempted. It can be carried away most of the time by my own sinful desires. The world, the flesh, the devil, right? But it doesn't change our nature. You still have a new nature. You only get one nature, by the way. Only Jesus can have two. He's man and God. You only get one nature. It doesn't change our nature, but it is a battle of our heart, whether we will walk in the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Word, or in the flesh. And so the psalmist laid out this path of blessedness, this true happiness. And he set boundaries. So what does it mean to walk in the counsel of the wicked? What might someone be seeking if they're seeking counsel? Where do you go for counsel? From whom do you seek counsel, and why? Well, you seek counsel from people you trust. But why do you trust them? Could it be because they have something that you want? And you want to know how they got it. I mean, isn't that the case? And this is just a relatively true axiom, right? Would you go to a marriage counselor whose marriage was in shambles? That wouldn't make a lot of sense. Would you go to a business coach who couldn't run a business? That wouldn't make a lot of sense. So there's just wisdom there for one, right? It's just a general principle. However, if you're seeking the counsel of the wicked, you trust them because they have something you want and you want to know how to get it. You allow them to coach you in their way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the wicked. Walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Business owners, do you walk in the way of other business owners who do well, but not according to the ways of the Lord? Do you practice deceitful, underhanded things in order to get further along in business? Or employees, do you do the same? For what reason? What are you seeking? What are you believing the source of your happiness, your blessedness is? Money, isn't it? What consumes your thoughts, business owners? Is it money? You cannot serve God and money. Who do you trust? Whom do you serve? Keep your thumb in Psalm 1. Turn to Jeremiah 17. Look at verse 5. We're going to be back and forth, so keep your thumb both places. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Cursed. Blessed is the man who doesn't. Cursed is the man who does. Do you see the delineation here? So what does it mean to walk in the counsel of the wicked? It means you trust in man. It means you believe in his wisdom, his power, and his promises. Faith believes, say this with me if you know it, faith believes in the wisdom, power, and promises of God. But if you put your trust in man, your faith believes in the wisdom, the power, and the promises of that man. Who do you trust? Him who has the biggest bank account? Him who has the best business? You trust him who has the greatest promises to fulfill your heart. You trust him who has the greatest promises to give you pleasure, to give you happiness, that which your affections are most drawn to. You have no other choice. That is your nature. Just by being human. Those who walk in the counsel of the wicked put their trust in the wisdom of man, in his strength, in his money, in his power, and it is with his heart that he turns away from the Lord. Keep your thumb there, but look back to Psalm 1. What does it mean to stand in the way of sinners? That word stand, it means to be established, to be immovable. It's actually like it's an active word. It's not a passive, but it's an active standing. The word amad, which means it also has this feeling of worship. It means to serve. So such standing is not just standing still and doing nothing, but it includes all that one does. It's even used in ministering and standing before God. What happens when you take a stand on something? When you plant your feet, this is how you make yourself known, isn't it? Isn't this part of your who you are? Declaring your identity. This is where I stand. When you plant your feet in a way, it has everything to do with your heart. It has everything to do in what you value. It has everything to do in what you treasure. And it's where you put your identity. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sin. He doesn't put his identity in the way of sinners. I'm going to push on this just a little bit more. Jesus in Matthew 6 said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Then he said this. He said, this is the same passage. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, if what you're looking at is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Your whole body will be healthy. Where are you setting your gaze? What are you thinking on? What are you meditating on? But if your eye is bad, if you're setting your gaze on things that don't fill, if you're setting your gaze on lesser pleasures, then the whole body is full of darkness. What are you beholding? What are you meditating? What keeps you up at night? What are you thinking on? What are you chewing on? What are you growling about? Because that which you were desiring, that's what you're enslaved to. Paul calls himself a slave of Christ. Why? Because that's who he desires. That's who he worships. And then Jesus says this, "No one can serve two masters." Guess what? You have a master. Christian, do not deceived. You have a master. His name is Jesus. Or you have a master and his name is Satan. It's one or the other. One kills, one saves. Which will it be? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What does it mean to stand in the way of sinners? Money's the easy one just because, man, it is this object, right? Where all of our pride and all of our sin can be fulfilled if we just have this. It's this alternative blessedness that the world puts before you. If you just have this, just more money, that's all you need. And so many Christians buy into that. You become a slave to this false, empty, deceitful idol. What does it mean to sit in the seat of scoffers? Well, what is a scoffer? I think of middle school when I think of scoffers. I don't know. And no one else? I swear, middle school was a time where more people were made fun of, namely me, just in my entire life, right? And then high school, you realize, yeah, making fun of people isn't really that cool. But the heart disposition is still there. What is a scoffer? It means to make mouths at, to make fun of, to mock. Who do you associate with? Is it the mockers? Is it the people who belittle? Is it the people who look down upon others? Do you look down upon others? Do you make fun of others? Who do you sit with? With whom do you dwell? With whom do you abide? Do you sit with the cool, the wealthy, the people who have it all together? Listen, you need to look at your heart in the mirror and say, what is it that my heart is wanting? Why is my heart wanting to go talk to that person as opposed to that person? Who are you going to sit with? Paul said, look at the church around you. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were of good repute. Not many of you were wealthy. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For they shall see God. But the first shall be last. Who do you sit with? What is the promise you're after? Are you seeking after that seat of honor among men? Are you seeking after your own vain glory? Oh, the pride in my heart. The pride in my heart that wants you to come and say, oh, good job, Bobby. Vainglory. Vainglory. Jesus had harsh, harsh words for those who sought their glory from one another and not from God. God is not mocked. Jesus didn't care. He said to them, I don't receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Who do you sit with? Why? Why do you seek to sit there? Who do you identify with? Why? So we have in verse 1 this contrast of the heart. To walk, to set one's way according to the counsel, to stand, to plant one's feet upon one's convictions, to take up an identity, to sit, to belong to a people. This is the way of the heart. And there are two paths here. There's one that's blessed by God, and there's one that would appear to be blessed by man. What is the fruit of each path? Look at verse 3, Psalm 1, verse 3. He, what's the he? The blessed man, okay? Blessed is the man. The blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. So there are two images before us. There's a well-watered tree. Think of it like the oaks that are right out here, right? Like the hope leaf. And then there's this image of chaff. I see it every morning as I grind my coffee beans. And I pour it out and I watch the chaff kind of floats away and the coffee sits. The image is of a threshing floor where the wheat's threshed out. That which is good is threshed, it's pressed, right? And it's threshed out and it's separated from the chaff. And these threshing floors are put in places where the wind blows. And so they throw the wheat up in the air and the chaff blows away. And the wheat, the fruit, that which remains, that which has substance, that's what stays. But the tree, this tree is constantly nourished. Why? Because he meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. His roots, the roots of his affections, they yearn for. Roots reach, friends. Roots reach. They reach for water. And they reach towards these streams of water which he has planted by. You will not be fed by the Word of God if you're not planted by the stream of water. If you're not in the Word, if you're not with the community, the body of Christ, you will not be fed. And what is the result? What's the fruit? The leaves are green. The fruit is produced in its season. It takes some time, praise God, right? But man, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How do you know you have fruit? How do you know you have any of that fruit? When it's picked. That's when you know. Tiff and I joke, you're really picking the fruit of my patience right now. Most of the time, that's me. How do you know? How do you know when the fruit of love is picked from your tree? Well, man, it's really hard to love you right now. But because of the love that's within me, from him, from God, this is not of my own power. I am drained. I am empty. But the Spirit of the living God abides in me. And because of that, I can love. Faithfulness, gentleness. Oh, man, it is not easy to give a kind and gentle word when someone is prickly. It says unkind things to you. How do you know the fruit of the Spirit abides in you when you're able to respond in gentleness? Self-discipline. I don't want to talk about that. I'm just kidding. That's one of the hardest fruits to produce. I think that's why it's last. It is hard to be self-disciplined. I know I need to go to bed at 8 p.m. on Saturday nights in order to get up early enough to be present with you guys. I'm boring Bob on Saturday night. Boring Bob. It is a discipline. And let me tell you, you either self-disciplined or you're disciplined by someone else. Either God produces by his Spirit within you self-discipline. But you produce fruit when you're watered by the Word of God. Look back at Jeremiah 17. I hope this astonishes you. This astonished me when I saw it. This is a parallel passage to Psalm 1. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 9. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. huh, we just said blessed is the man. Now we're saying cursed is the man. He is like a shrub in the desert. Hang on a second. And shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That sound familiar? Cursed is the man. He's like a shrub in the desert. He's not watered. He's like a tumbleweed that blows across the plain. He will become chaff. His heart is deceitful and sick. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This sick heart believes the promises of the flesh that in these things he will find life, but in the end it leads to death. There is a way, friends, that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. The righteous man doesn't fear when heat comes. It doesn't fear when trial comes. Nor drought, for he's planted by water. God is his source. Amen? So what is the destiny? Look at verse 5, Psalm 1, verse 5. Flip back. Don't worry, we'll flip right back to 17. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Similar words in verse 5 and 6 as to verse 1. Stand, sit. What do I mean by sit? Congregation, okay? Similar idea. Way, the wicked will not stand. That which they place their feet upon will cause them to slip, Psalm 73. The sinners will not sit in the congregation of the righteous. Why? Because they do not belong. They don't want to be there. Nor will they have a home among the people of God. Listen, the way, the path of life, the way of doing things, the way of the wicked will perish. Why? Because it's evil and God will judge it. He will judge the earth. But the Lord knows. Listen, the Lord knows. He knows the way of the righteous. That word knows, it's the same word used by Adam knew Eve. It's this experiential knowing. It's this relational knowing. He knows you. The righteous belong. Friends, the righteous will stand. The righteous will put their feet planted on the rock of God. The righteous will belong in the congregation of God. The righteous will flourish in the way of God. They will be blessed. They will be happy. But that happiness is found by the heart that delights in the law of God and meditates and stays their mind on him, because it's the heart that trusts him. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace he whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. So what is the destiny of the righteous? It's being known by God. Look back to Jeremiah 17, look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Remember, he just said the heart is wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? God. That's the answer. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. From the heart goes the actions, comes fruit. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches not by justice. If you're unjust, if you practiced an imbalanced scale, in the midst of his days, they will leave him. You will lose it. And at his end, he will be a fool. The way of the wicked will not satisfy your soul. All of that which you seek, all of that which you long for will leave you, but the way of the way of the righteous, verse 12, look at verse 12, a glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. A glorious throne set on high in the heavens is the place of our sanctuary. It is the place where we will worship. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord. Then he says this, the fountain of living water. Where is your happiness found? Where is your joy found? Where is your nourishment found? Revelation pictures the throne of God coming down and a river coming out. Friends, Jesus, our God, he is our fountain. He is the place. He is the one. He is the rock on whom our feet are set. He is the place where we find our blessedness. And if you're reading this and you're like me and you're thinking, oh, I messed up there. I messed up there. I messed up there. Isaiah 53:6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, you and I, all of us, everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him. Who's him? The Psalm 1 man. The only one who walked perfectly. Who stood righteously. Who sits at the right hand of the Father in the congregation of the righteous. He is the one on whom all our iniquities have been placed. He is the blessed man. And we who come to him, we who run to him for refuge, we who come to him for salvation, we who are hid with Christ in God, according to Colossians 3, we get to drink from the fountain. We get to partake this blessedness, this joy, this happiness that supersedes anything this world could ever possibly offer. This is my encouragement to you today. This is really just a reminder, isn't it? It's so easy to, especially through this holiday season, to look at all these earthly, wonderful, good things. Turkey, ham, family, wine, friends, presents, stuff. To find our heart content in that. And it will fail. It will leave you dry like a tumbleweed. So we go to the fountain, who is Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. I thank you for the reminder of your word. That that you are our portion. I think of Psalm 73 and just how the psalmist bemoans looking at the things of the world and all the wicked of the world, and it looks like they prosper and it looks like they have good things, and yet in the end he comes into the sanctuary and he remembers that you have set the wicked on a slippery slope. That is not where blessedness is found. That is not where happiness is found. Oh God, but it is found in you. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is no one I desire on earth beside you. My heart and my flesh, they fail, oh God. But you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh Lord, be the strength of our heart. Be our portion. Call us, God, to repentance in places. Search our heart and our mind, that we would be a people devoted to you, that we would drink from the fountain of living water. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.